first one who mentioned this guy to me.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Yeah, it was. He said, I've had this fellow down. Dennis and Donna, did he ever meet him? So where are they? They're in Washington, D.C. He said, well, I'll be back. I don't remember what we met. It was a number of years ago.
Well, from the regional meetings or something.
I think an immediate challenge for him. I said, this guy's one of us, whatever I said. And he's graciously come to join us this weekend and invest himself and his understanding in us. And so, here's Dennis. Or Pastor Dennis, I should say. How are
you? Can you help me turn the
microphone on? Oh, yes, let me turn this on.
Okay, how are we doing now? When Pastor Lanny asked me to come down, I prayed. I didn't have to pray that much because I know that we're being friends and thinking a lot alike. That I just said, sure, however I can serve, I want to come down. It'd be great. And to find out a little bit more about him too and what he was all about, because I've seen him in the context outside the church, because I've been knowing him in meetings, but in relationship you can't base it just on meetings. You just got to be with the people, and so I was interested in doing that. And so, because I believe today it's all about relationship. It's not about unity, it's about a relationship, and out of that relationship pours everything. It's the same with the leadership team that's here. Now, what are we about at half mast here? Okay. About a third, okay. But God knew that to begin with, especially with what I'm going to be sharing. And I essentially, pastor asked me, you know, what type of venue? I said, well, it'd be great if I can speak to the leadership. Maybe I can share some things that he can't because he's here and I can hit and run. Inevitably, probably a whole lot of what I'm going to say, it's already been spoken. I just might say it a different way. And so I feel that it's a privilege to speak in the leadership's lives because you're the ones that make the wheel go. You're the cogs in the wheel. And it's really not about you. It's about him. And it's about those outside. That's what it really boils down to. Thank you for asking if I can use some help. I was sitting in my car just looking at the playground and the beautiful land that God's blessed you with. You don't have that in D.C. So I was just taking a deep breath with that. That's true. That's true.
It's a long drive, but it'll get
you. But anyway, I deem it a privilege to be here, and we're here to serve in any way we can. But in this capacity, we're going to do a little bit of teaching. I felt that God gave me something, and apparently it's for those that are here, and I guess the rest will get caught up on tape. Like I was sharing earlier today, I feel kind of at home. I was a youth pastor for Assemblies of God back 75 through 80, actually. And you have a very beautiful church here. God's really blessed you. But I just kind of have a word for you. Don't get settled with this building. Maybe as a youth building, but just don't get too settled with it for that which is God's got earmarked for you. You have 40 acres for a bigger reason than just this building. And it's very beautiful, but don't get stuck there. I want to talk about I'm not coming as an expert in any of this. I just want to come and just share some thoughts that I feel God has given me. The mark of a forerunner leader. as I was actually sitting in your parking lot, thinking, and just kind of praying and listening to some worship music, I was thinking that knowing your pastor, seeing your church or whatever, it's very obvious that your destiny is not in tune with just another Assemblies of God church. I mean, that's just, you know, it's just, and not that I've talked to Pastor Lanny, because our conversations, hi, goodbye, you know, how's this speaker, you know, we've not talked at anything about it, and I quite honestly forgot that he was even an AG pastor. I try to figure out what I am myself. I mean, I just, I'm a Pentecostal, my charismatic, my full gospel. What are we? What are we today? I think Pete Wagner said that we're part of the New Apostolic Reformation or something, post-denominational, yada, yada, yada. Actually, some people ask me, how do we look you up in the phone book? And I said, I think we're non-denominational or something. But I think God is trying to do away with our titles. I like Schombach, he said, I'm just Holy Ghost. And so we just want to be valid and relevant in the world that we're living in today and outside of the church. I have to admit, our great focus right now, and what you're going to hear from me, is to be a church without walls. To be a church without walls. I believe God's saying this. I believe there's people that are outside of the church walls that are saying, don't tell me all about it, show me. And not just in love and social stuff, but the power of God too, the raw power of God. I also, you know, just want to share that if you feel that it's obvious, but that, you know, what God's got for you is exponentially greater for you, then you have to lose the 20th century mentality of church. You're absolutely going to have to lose that thing because God's looking for a new wineskin. Don't know the model now. Don't know. And every church is different. But we're going to have to lose that. And just be prepared to open up to the Spirit of God. And hopefully we can talk about some of these things. That the model that we're going to move into has not been written yet. And so in that, I personally believe that leaders need to be on the cutting edge. They need to be forerunners to bring people into something. When we teach our worship leaders, praise leaders, and some church cheerleaders, you cannot take anybody higher than what you've already walked in or experienced. And we told our folks, anybody can praise God, but to bring people into the glory of God, you have to have experienced it yourself. And as one of my mentors, Ruth Heflin, she says, you praise until the spirit of worship comes. You worship until the glory comes and you stand in the glory. I want to say that not just to praise leaders, but I say that to leadership too. Is that we are destined for the glory of God, and out of the glory unfolds the leadership for the 21st century with revelatory thinking. I'm not saying deep, deep, deep thinking where the people can't be touched and reached. I'm talking 21st century strategies, and that's what we need today. So, with that, the mark of a forerunner leader. Looking at the life of Christ, number one, and I think I got five, I've got six things I just want to share about us. Number one was purpose-driven. Now, I know there's books out. The purpose-driven church, the purpose this, the purpose that. But before that was all written, Christ walked a purpose-driven life. To me, that suggests a deliberate plan. In that deliberate plan, came worship and spending time with the Father. I believe a leader cannot walk in their full potential unless they spend intimate time with the Lord. We discussed earlier today, we feel that, how many of you here experienced the charismatic move or part of that back in the 70s and the 80s? I really feel, because that's when I got saved too, I really feel, and I spoke it to my church, I really feel that we're going to start seeing some of the same manifestations, but even greater than that, because we were all babes back then. We actually saw that move, not so much come in, I came in the middle of it, we saw that move kind of, that wave go out. I believe that wave is going to come back in, but power is going to be attached to that thing so greatly that it won't be about Benny Hinn, it won't be about Ken Copeland, it won't be about T.D. Jakes, although they'll be there rallying the troops. It'll be about the body of Christ raising up to what God has for his purposes. Husbands and wife teams moving in the full manifested power of God. Ladies coming up to the standard that God has for them. And men of God walking out in the full power of God. I believe that we're going to see that. I believe we're earmarked for that. And those of us that have seen that wave go out, you remember everybody had their tongue back then. Everybody had their tongue. If you came in and heard that church lingo, you're thinking, what the heck does that mean? I got my tongue. You know, everybody got baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. And I believe we're going to go back to that. Those that have experienced that, we're going to go back to just immersing ourselves and praying in tongues again. And he said, Mahesh has a book on that. Isn't that something? I never knew that. But I believe we're going to get immersed back into that. And that will bring us into a great level. One thing that was missing back then is we didn't have the intimacy. We weren't taught about the intimacy. But I believe that moving and praying in tongues, because of our understanding now, will bring us into a greater intimacy, and that we will walk in a different spiritual plane. So I said that as Christ always spent time with the Father. And I believe today, leadership, that there's good ideas and there's God ideas. We need to disperse from the good ideas and move into God ideas, because there's specific strategies that God has for us to begin to move in. So Christ was purpose driven. He never lost his sense of purpose. Never, not once. Luke 4:18. You can just write it down. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, bring deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight of the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, and declare the year of Jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord. If you look at his life from that point forward, after that 40-day fast and coming out in great signs, wonders, and miracles, everything his life was about was he declared here. He never ever lost his purpose. And I want to suggest to you, like I do to my leadership and even to myself and my wife, when we feel like we're losing purpose, it's time to fast. Not ask God, but it's time to fast. God will never turn you down in fasting. It's time to fast and just pray and seek God. That purpose will come back. Many times we get used to things and we get comfortable to things. And as leaders, when we have some authority and we have decisions and people underneath us, it's very easy to get into the flesh realm and just make decisions. Some are very good decisions. But it's very easy at the same time to lose the fire and the focus that we once had. So I just want to challenge you on that. I believe that with this which God wants to do, and aren't we a peculiar people? We're always talking about a shift, a next level. We're always, you know, but if we could remember in the past, whenever that happens and God brought a move of God, it always included a season of fasting, a season of prayer, a season of desperation, and always brought forth a new song. And so in that, he never lost his focus. So everything he reflected went back to his original focus on that. Now, purpose-driven, 1 John 3:8. You're very familiar with this portion of Scripture. For this purpose, Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. He started off with the plan, ended up with the results, destroying the works of the devil. But there's a key in all of this. Many times there's a long distance between the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega. And something that we just came out of an elder's retreat, and something that we acknowledge the fact, prophetic people, apostolic people, whatever, they're very good at starting. They're very good at Alpha, but they need the Omega. I tell you the truth, I'm great at starting and birthing, but I'm not worth a hill of beans to implement. I mean, that's part of my calling and call of my learning. That's why I've got elders and I've got leaders, because many of them are called to implement. Christ, he started it, he finished it. But why I said that was this. Somewhere in the span of the beginning and the ending is where we can begin to wane on our purpose. Somewhere through that. And of course, Christ knew that. He said, all things work out together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So he knew that. No matter what comes in between you and the purposes, all things are going to work out together. And there's many more scriptures. But this is kind of like the through it all scripture. Remember that song, through it all, through it all? That's our through it all scripture between the beginning and the end. We're going to know that everything's going to work out for good, no matter what comes our way. And what we're seeing the enemy doing is he's laying a lot of roadblocks and trappings, especially to destined people that want to move into what God's got for the 21st century. And we need to be careful, and we need to lean on each other in that too. And so that's number one. That's the mark of a forerunning leader, is for you to be purpose-driven. The second is to be focused. And it's almost goes together, but it means not easily sidetracked, basically. Now, I'm very cognizant of this whole region from D.C. around down to here, and I'm sure it's the same way. Busyness seems to land blast the church. I used to think it was just in the more urban areas, but it's not. There's a spirit of busyness that's like today. One-third of the leaders are here. That means two-thirds aren't. It seems like every time we have some of our recent meetings, the same things happen because there's a busyness. We understand that. Graduations. My daughter's graduating. I understand all that. And there's many more things. I think back when I first got saved, it was a little slower back then. But everything is fast-paced today. So we have to adjust to that. I told my people and my leaders, I said, your day calendars, you get hands on them and you start casting some things out of those things. Because we don't run short of things to do, but to prioritize them is another thing. And some things will just never get done, or maybe never meant to get done, but we need to prioritize where our focus is. And just do it. They said, how do you do it? I said, just do it. You look and see what you have, and then begin to prioritize and see which ones are going to affect the kingdom of God. Because the scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. It's not like we're going to go broke and we're going to suffer if we put the kingdom of God in front. Now, I know what I'm saying, because I've been around when everybody says, well, bless God, I'm all burnt out from doing this and that, you know, for the church. Well, I didn't say the church. I said the kingdom of God. And there's a big difference on that. But to prioritize, and I'm a pastor, I know what I'm talking about. So I have to be very careful, because we're a commuting church. Very few people live in the city. Everybody lives outside, and they got to come in and go out. Come in and go out. I have to come in and go out of the city. And so, but we have the tendency today to be sidetracked with other things that are going on. And since I know that most of you have been born again through the 70s and the 80s, we can look back and begin to reflect how on fire for God we were back then and how we want it again today. We've tasted and we've seen it. And our greatest desire, you know, with our leadership is, God, send the fire, send the rain, send whatever you hit the river. Well, we're not into all those titles. Just send your presence. Have your presence come. Bring the refreshing. Help us to sift through all of our busyness and to regain focus. Ecclesiastes 11:1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, and thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree falls towards the south or towards the north, in that place where the tree falls, there it shall be. He that observes the wind shall not sow, he that regards the clouds shall not reap. Period. He says, choose not to observe the wind, because if you do, you won't sow. What he is basically saying, don't be distracted. Don't lose your focus. If it's time to sow, you sow. And I believe that the scripture somewhere, and I'm trying to think if it's in John, it's in one of the Gospels. I think it's in the Gospels. Be not ignorant of Satan's devices. Distractions is a very large device of the enemy, especially to his leaders, is bring distractions. They come in various shapes and forms. And I believe that the enemy knows exactly where some of your weak areas for distractions are, and he carefully crafts things to get there and to fill that gap. And to knock on the door and check and see. And what it is, it's the design is to turn your faith away from God's thoughts, God's plans, and God's purposes for your life and through your life. Like I said, I'm not saying anything new. I'm just reconfirming what you already know. So, to be focused, not easily sidetracked, choose not to look at the clouds, and watch out for those distractions to get you off the track. Okay, B to that. 2 Thessalonians 2:21. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, by word, nor letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is his hand. Essentially, maybe one of you has this translation, I think it's NIV, it says, basically, don't allow your minds to be so quickly unsettled, disturbed, excited, or alarmed. Oh, 2 Thessalonians 2:1 and 2. Where did I have you? Did I say 1 Thessalonians? I did. Well, let's see, what is that? There is a... Well, see, now we taught on the word of knowledge a little bit this morning. And so we need to move in that word of knowledge here and figure out what the pastor's trying to do. I'm glad somebody spoke up, thinking I'm preaching some other doctrine with a different Bible here. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-2. Don't allow your mind to be so quickly unsettled, disturbed, excited, or alarmed. Don't let Satan bring you into earth realm thinking, soulish thinking of what? Common sense, logic, reasonings, emotions, and feelings, or else he's brought you down to his level. Let me say that again. Don't let Satan bring you into the earth realm thinking, the soul realm of common sense, logic, reasonings, emotions, and feelings. Because when you operate in that area all the time, he's brought you down to the level that he knows the best. Now, that doesn't mean to be a bumbling idiot. You discern spiritual things with spiritual things by the Spirit of God. Let's take for instance, the season that we're in right now. I know people, we're in D.C., I know people that are just holding on to the very end. I mean, holding on to the end of their rope. They're frazzled because of the war, because we're the target, because of all the things that are going on. I said, we had a joy. We had a shout for joy that end time prophecies are being fulfilled, even as we're living it out right now. We ought to look at that and go to the Word and say, my goodness, Lord, it's all coming to pass right now. We shouldn't be shaken. We should be rejoicing. And to rejoice and to be happy and to stand firm in the peace of God in the midst of all the stuff that's going on. You stand out in the crowd and no one know why you have that. They might probably think you meditate or something. Well, you do. You meditate on the Word of God. Folks, we need to make the difference. We need to make the difference. I rejoice for Iraq. Now, some people might think I'm out in left field or whatever, but in light of the Scripture, if we look at Isaiah 19, it talks about a highway from Egypt to Assyria, which is Iraq. And it talks about how Egypt, Assyria, and Israel will be in partnership together. This could be that very thing that's happening, which I tend to think it is because one of the leadership there says that we want to reconcile with Israel. I'm not moved by it. Ultimately, though, it's not about America. See, that's the thing that we cannot lose grasp from. From cover to cover this book, it's about Christ. It's about God's purposes, and it's about Israel. It's about Israel, folks. That's what it's about. It's not about Iraq, Saudi Arabia. It's for the Temple Mount. That's for the whole, that's where everything in this world revolves. Who's going to be worshipped? And will Christ sit on the throne of David and rule from Jerusalem? And we know he is. So I'm not ruffled with anything that's going on right now. Once you gain God's perspective and everything will fit and fall into place. Well, what if this and what if that? Well, so be it. But we're focused. Even when, and I say this to the intercessors, we had this intercessor from, well, NARS, just from our city. And I was just so embarrassed. She went, she tried to talk, and she talked in another intercessor from the city. Didn't have a pastor, didn't have any kind of covering. They're going to go to New York City and pray against the United Nations. And I said, of all stupid things I've ever heard, I believe that's part of God's will. Think about it. One world government, one world police force, one world monetary system. I mean, the whole schmear of the UN's most likely that. Why are we going to pray against it if that's God's will? The way we've learned to pray is we pray the timing of God. That nothing, the enemy will not accelerate and try to snafu God's plans. That's how we've learned to pray. I went to Israel. I take tours to Israel. I was on the Golan Heights. And I was on top of a Syrian pillbox in Israel on the Golan Heights. I usually go there and we pray. And I'll say, oh God, and protect the Golan Heights. It's Israel's northern, shield. And God said, you better not pray that. I said, what? He says, is ultimately Israel going to get saved? I said, yeah. And I said, he says, then why are you interfering with the rest? I said, what do you mean? He said, has Israel fallen on her knees and bowed to the name of Christ yet? I said, no. He says, what if I want that to happen? And you're praying against it. You're praying in the natural that they would be strong and have a security. What if I just don't want that to be? And he didn't say that's what he wanted. It was my lesson into praying what I thought should happen. And I shut my mouth quickly. I prayed in tongues. Yeah, you understand how I said that? Now, I have some very strong thoughts. I've supported Israel since 80. And we were there. I took the tour during when the beginning of Intifada started. But I learned how to rely on the Lord, how to pray. And incidentally, I'll kind of throw this in. We better pray now because we're putting some limits on Israel. We're putting the squeeze on Israel right now. Our country right now, every time it's been recorded, every time we put the squeeze on Israel, natural disasters begin to happen. And I don't know what happened last week and the week before, how much squeeze we put on Israel, that there was over 140 tornadoes, more than this country's ever seen before. God's trying to say something. I'll bless those who bless my people and curse those who curse my people. God's used us to go into Iraq and to start to do some things. But we need to pray for our leaders. There's a lot of pressure being put on our president right now. A lot of pressure. Pro-Palestinian people on his staff. And there's just a lot of pressure. And then you have the other government, the State Department. I won't get into that. God needs to totally revamp that. But I'm mentioning in prayer that we need to be careful that it's spirit-driven prayer and not flesh-driven prayer. And I had to repent to all my people on my tour. And I said, listen, I'm sorry. I was going to lead you in the wrong direction on this. I said, let's pray for God's will on this thing. And I backed off. But it's the same in all that we do as leaders, praying over situations in the church, that we can be God-led on our prayers and not earth realm led. And that's where he has got full right and reign on earth. When we come down to earth level thinking, soul thinking, it's to solve a spiritual problem. It's got to be birthed in heaven. It's got to be birthed in heaven. Ezra 4. I love the book of Ezra. It's so pertinent to Glory Tabernacle, our church, because God told me to leave Virginia and go to D.C. and start a church there. And ever since we've been doing that, we've watched the adversaries raise up against us. It's been really interesting. But the whole thing was about worship. And so when they started off, the king gave a decree. They followed the king's decree to go do this. As soon as they began to build it up, the enemy started to come in various ways, tried to get them in trouble. The king decreed it again. And I like he decreed again that they're supposed to be there to do all of this. It says, now when the adversaries, chapter 4, verse 1 of Ezra, of Judah, of praise, and Benjamin heard the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel. Then they came to Zerubbabel, that the chief fathers, and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of big letter, or big word, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. Somebody pronounce that for me? Esar Hadadu, done? Yeah. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua, the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel, said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded. Now, this is a great portion of our focus, to be not sidetracked. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah, troubled them in building, and they hired counselors against them, this is it, to frustrate their purposes. We need to run a check on frustrated purposes. Frustrated purposes. I don't think I need to elaborate on that one. Anybody that's doing anything for God or contending for God, there's going to be times where our purposes are being frustrated just to try to knock us off from our focus, tried to get us into earth realm thinking. Okay, let me move on. That's purpose driven, that's focused, and a forerunner leader walks in a breaker anointing. A breaker anointing. I want to spend just a little bit of time on this, on what a breaker anointing is. Oh, hallelujah. Let's go to Micah. Our wives have a unique way of letting us think that we broke them. Verse 13, chapter 2 of Micah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Micah. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and have passed through the gate and are gone out by it. And the king shall pass, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. The breaker is come up before them. Many times we process situations and things in our lives or assignments from God by what we already know. And this is probably the greater portion of my challenge in this time tonight. What we're doing today in this century, in this day and age, in this season of time that we're in, it's not been written about because nobody has experienced it. So basically, we are writing history. We don't want what we had before and digress. We're contending for what God has out in front of us. As soon as you're content with what you had, then that's already a built tradition that's in your life. And you'll find that the anointing does not grow. It lessens. And in that, you'll find legality. This is what's happened to the Pentecostal movement in many areas. And you'll find that in your denomination. I mean, your organization. In the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, Pentecostal Holiness, is that they're thrilled with what happened in the 50s and 60s, which really, of course, even before that launched them. But many times they'll get stuck in what God did and stop contending for what God wants to do. God brought Brownsville to the Assemblies of God, and many churches got shaken and began to move in. But at the same time, the greater majority sat and tested that thing, and it's fizzled, and God wanted to breathe. I believe God wants to breathe again into the AG and into the Church of God, and I believe He's doing it now. I really, really do. But that's in any church. I'm not just singling out the Assemblies of God. And so many times that's how we are. We base things on how it used to be. We judge if somebody has a temperature based on 98.6. Well, somebody had to set that. What's the standard now to judge us for the things that are coming up? It's not been set yet. We can't even go back to the first chapter of Acts, to the first church. We can touch in what they had, but God wants to do greater than that. Say, so it's always progressive, looking forward. And so, God wants us to have fresh understanding that comes by revelation. God has given us the Holy Spirit that God can reveal things to us by. And so the only way we can get that foreknowledge as a forerunner is by what? Revelation. And the interesting thing about this, the scripture says in verse 13 that the breaker goes up. It doesn't go out. It goes up. And it's important that we understand this. Because when you go up, and I was always taught years and years and years ago that you can go above a place of warfare in the heavens and touch the glory of God. So it's past the place of warfare. It's in the place of the heavens, and you break through in Revelation. The word here is parat, P-A-R-A-T-S, and we'll get into that more. But I just want to emphasize, the breaker has come up before it goes up. Okay? Example, let's go to 1 Samuel 3. Verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in the King James. What's another word? Rare. In those days, there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place that his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep. Samuel was the new thing that God was bringing on earth, the fresh voice. And it's interesting. It says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no open vision. The same word is paratz. Paratz right there is breaker. Same word. The word vision there means revelation, dreams, visions, or prophecy. The word paratz means breakthrough. So what's it saying? There was no breakthrough into revelation for the people. Folks, God wants to bring paratz or paratz. He wants to break us through into revelation that we can bring it here and implement it here on earth as leaders. What God wants to do in our churches and in our communities and in our families. It's important that we understand that and that we would have a breaker anointing, each and every one of us as leaders. So the word of the Lord was paratz. There was no breakthrough into revelation. And so as leaders, us breaking forth into that place of revelation. And what's another word for revelation, or what does that mean in one sentence, revelation? Have an understanding how to tap into the things of God. And so, without that understanding, we'll not bring a people farther than what we've experienced ourselves. So, what does that do? Man, that puts a greater responsibility on us. Yes, it does. But there's a special anointing for leadership. Special anointing for leadership. Folks, when I asked Scared to Death the pastor, we were traveling, being successful in our traveling ministry, and that's one of the reasons I didn't share this morning why I really didn't want to come to D.C. because I knew it would be pastoring. And as an evangelist, you can minister, bless the people, and then you pack up and leave. Well, as a pastor, you can't do that. And a lot of times what we did is have to minister to pastors. They're hurt and they're all beat up and you pour your heart out to the sheep and they just turn around and beat you all up. And so we learned the phrase that some like it hot, some like it cold, some like it in the pot 9 days old. So you do what God's telling you and that's it. And that's one thing that's helped us in this city. But I was watching the pastors. I said, good grief, they're a glutton for punishment. Can't please everybody all the time. And this one over here, you know, I heard one story that this half of the church wanted the new rug red. They say, Pastor, it's red or you're dead. The other half of the church wanted the rug blue. Pastor, if it's not blue, you're through. You know, I mean, things like that. And it's like, you definitely have to know who you are when you're pastor of church. I didn't want any of that. And it was more fun to pack up and leave and, you know, get out of Dodge. But the day I stood behind, and I felt very insufficient. I've never been trained as a pastor. I've only been trained as a traveler. And it was very interesting. I didn't need to know how to be a pastor before then. But as I stood behind the pulpit for the very first time, I felt the cloak of the anointing come on the pastor. And it's the same thing with leaders. There's a special anointing for you to lead. And it's a God thing. It gives you the ability to lead and lead the God kind of leading. And that doesn't mean just to be behind under the pastor and say yes or no to things, but there's a God-given ability to take a people or to orchestrate and lead the God way. And so, there was no breakthrough in Revelation. Let me move on from there. A breaker anointing. Mark 5. This is a very interesting portion of Scripture that I want to show you something in this, that Christ walked in that breaker, that revelatory, that breaker anointing. Now, we know this is when Christ got in the boat, went to the other side. There was no storm until Christ got in the boat, and they were in the place of moving in destiny. But the place that, let me just describe some things as we go. They got to the other side. Here they are on their, they've arrived to their destiny. This is the place that God has chosen for them to be. It happens to be on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. This is where, this is a very rough area. It's not been evangelized. Christ has not been there. The Jews will only go if that's the only way they can go somewhere. They just don't want to go in that area. It's very dark in that area. There's a remnant of the Canaanites there, and Baal worship is still there. The good side of the tracks was on the western side, where the Sea of Tiberias and Capernaum, that's where the schools were, that's where all the religious folks were. But on the other side was the dark side. And all of a sudden, here comes Christ. He went from the church side to this out in the street side. It's interesting. Verse 1, and they came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there was a welcoming party of unclean spirit. That's kind of my words. What a welcoming party. I remember pulling in port, coming back from Vietnam, or there'd be a welcoming party. The whole pier was covered with people. Excited. Everybody was excited. Here they come in, and there's legions meeting them. There's a guy standing there with no clothes, probably slobbering all over the place. What a welcoming committee. But it's very keen. You've got to understand the purpose of what's happening. This is where that breaker anointing, this is where that understanding needs to come from, that spirit of revelation. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken to pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains, yada, yada, yada. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran to worship him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that you torment me not. And Jesus simply said, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he says, what's your name? He said, my name is Legion. There's a whole bunch of guys inside of me. Now, this is what I want you to understand. I want you to pray about this. Because there's a whole lot today about spiritual warfare that people refute. There's a whole lot about territorial warfare that people dispute. this is, I believe this is one indication to me, because I've seen things like this happen. And the reason why some people get in the tough about spiritual warfare, because it's presented in the wrong way and real spooky. But it's very valid. Very, very valid. Now, Christ came in with the breaker anointing into an area that was dark. There's a reason why it was dark. Also, the place where he came in was the gateway to a whole region that has not been touched by Christ. The devils knew who he were, who he was. The man knew who he was, too, because he wanted deliverance. Okay? And listen what he says in verse 10. And he besought, or he begged Christ that he would not send them away out of the country or the region. Okay? There's a reason why this was said like this. Threw them in the pigs. The pigs went over the side. Okay? But I'm going to come back to that. He was healed. And all of a sudden, he said, don't tell any man. Yeah, sure. He told everybody on earth. And look at in verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all the men did marvel. Decapolis was a region. It was Greek influenced. There was actually 10 cities in the region called the Decapolis, had the Greek influence. But as the breaker came in, he understood, and I believe, because they says, don't cast us out of this region. I believe this was the gatekeeping spirits keeping Christ out of that whole region. And he removed them and then went in. And actually, revival began in all the 10 cities of Decapolis. The gatekeeper was taken out of the way and allowed Christ to go right in, and a lot of great, great things happened from that testimony of that man. Now, I'm throwing this out. This is what I believe. This is what I believe. Nobody would tackle this thing, and that is the key. That's the gate to that whole region of the Decapolis. So it only came because of that revelation that Christ had. I've seen that happen in my travels. We've done, not looked for things like this, but we've seen some things like this happen, like in Rio and several other places where things have popped and busted. The country of in Colombia, we go out quite often. In Bogota, the capital city there, some things have happened. Pastors have gotten a hold of this thing. God's revealed some things. And now the city of Bogota itself, you still have guerrillas there. And they live in the mountains. But the city itself is undergoing transformation. Just like, you've seen the transformation videos here? Yeah. Just like many of those cities, you're going to soon hear about Bogota, the things that are happening there. Why? Because some of the gatekeepers have been taken out. And it's real. I won't get into all of that, but it came because of the breaker anointing, because the breaker went up and got revelation. It's much needed today. It's much needed today. Let me go to Isaiah 62, and we'll kind of get some understanding here and move on, and then we're going to wind it down. I believe this is the call to leadership. Isaiah 62:10. God spoke this very strongly to us, our elders, our leadership, and their wives. This was our key scripture. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones and lift up a standard for the people. Leaders make the way for the rest of the people. And when we tap into that breaker, the breaker goes up, we tap into that revelation, that that the revelatory realm of what God has and what God wants beyond our natural education, beyond our natural reasoning, and we begin to tap into that, and we begin to understand that, then we can bring somebody else in, and I believe, and then we can hold up the standard, which is the banner, which is the porthole. Banners, many times, as a standard, in the military, they call them guidons, because you guide on, they guide the people. But also, it was symbolic of an open door to the heavens. And so when we go through the gates as leaders, we make the way. We clear the way out from the landmines and all of that. And we gather out the stones, and then we walk first into this. And we hold up that portal. We hold up that place where people will come through behind us. And it's so important, whether it's you're leading on the maintenance team, you're leading in Sunday school, you're leading in whatever department, you're leading in the sound department, there's always that breaker, that spiritual place of revelation that God wants to bring us in. We're talking about a change of mentality in the church realm for us to walk into what God has for us. Amen. That's number three. And every one of these points will preach, but I'm not going to keep you because I know we got service tomorrow. The fourth thing is a harnessed spirit. A harnessed spirit. I know nothing about horses. I don't really care for horses that much. Anybody here know much about horses? We're in the same boat. I do know the difference between a harness and a bridle. One goes in the mouth, one goes on the shoulders. And I'd like to share a story, and you, maybe some of you might remember this story, to give an example. There was two ponies in the colts in the field. There's a difference between ponies and colts. I got corrected. Ponies stay small. Colts start from little puppies up. They were frolicking in the field and having just a grand old time. And a beautiful stream and grass and flowers and just kicking up the hills, having a ball. And all of a sudden, here comes a chariot with this beautiful, beautiful, six horses with a beautiful chariot. Not a chariot, what am I looking for? A coach. Stops up along the fence, and the ponies ran up, and there's these huge horses with beautiful headdresses and coats of silver and pom-poms and bells on their ankles. And one pony says, "Hey, guys, want to jump in out here and have some fun with us?" And not a noise, not even a ruffling of a feather of their headdress. And all of a sudden, this thought was to come and look underneath the coach. And there was the master. He was fixing something, thinking, gosh, if they were even to move their feet or just, you know, move just a little foot, they'd crush him. But not a feather ruffled. And not even a blink of the eye. All of a sudden, the scene changes now. Here's the colts frolicking and having a good time. And all of a sudden, here comes lassos, lariats around their necks. And all of a sudden, it's no longer the beautiful grassy pastures and the streams. But it's now a corralled fence. They're in the corral. And they're just flipping out over all of this, missing that freedom. All of a sudden, here comes the master with the bridle in one hand and the whip in the other hand. And before you know it, the bridle's on their mouth and they're not liking that thing at all. And he now begins to train them. After a season, one pony looks at the other pony and says, "You know what? I miss my freedom. I miss those green pastures. I miss the having fun out there and out in the pastures." And he says, "I'm out of here." He jumped the fence. And the other colt just stayed there. And folks, I believe this is what God is speaking to the church today and leaders. The one decided to go through the training, the school of hard knocks, the wilderness, whatever you want to call it, the process that it takes to build us and make us. And the pony was thinking, I wonder what the master would think about that. Well, the master saw it all. He loved that pony just as much. And he was going to now work the process, and that one had decided to stay for the training. The training was over. The pony was thinking, I'll go back out and frolic and have a good time. But instead of the bridle, now comes the harness over his shoulders. But he's been so carefully trained that now he doesn't even really need the bridle much, because he's been trained that even the slightest breath of the master to stop, to go forward, the stillness of his voice, to turn left, to turn right. Now that's what the harness was about. He was that trained. So here comes this big, beautiful row of horses carrying a beautiful carriage. And all of a sudden, the thing stops. And it's actually in the wintertime now. Here's this little skinny, shriveled up pony. No grass, no streams, nothing to eat. Runs up, and he sees his older brother. He said, "It's not fair. It's not fair. Why do you have that beautiful colt of silver? Why do you have that beautiful headdress? Wow, look how muscular you are. It's not fair." And there was a voice that came and said, "One chose to rebel, the other chose to submit." And finally that horse broke silent, the big horse, and said, "There's a place way back in the stables where the master feeds me from his own hand, and the well and the supply never, ever goes dry. A harnessed spirit doesn't do what it wants when it wants to do. It gets words from the master." And you can always tell someone with a harnessed spirit because you see extreme fruit from their lives, and you see something that works for them. Especially in the day and age that we have today that says be an independent person, be an independent woman, be an independent man. This is the land of our rights. We don't have any rights. Not when you're dead, not when you've surrendered to Christ. You've surrendered your rights. And so in that, a harnessed spirit, I won't go there, but you can read John 17. And Christ always talked about the will of the Father, doing the will of the Father, the will of the Father, the will of the Father. If you've seen me, you've only seen a reflection of the Father. Only a reflection of the Father. When he was at Gethsemane, the greatest battle that ever was on earth, the scripture said that he was contending so greatly that he was in agony. That word agon, A-G-O-N, it really means the Greek games that they had. That meant athletes striving for that winner's crown. And that's what Christ said. He was in so much agony that the angels came and ministered to him. Why? He didn't die on the cross. He died right there at Gethsemane. He allowed the Lord to harness him unto death right then and there. Then he was able to go on and just act out what already happened at Gethsemane. He allowed himself to be harnessed right there. And folks, that's where God is. He's never really changed his mind. It's just that all of us in the church have had so many streams thrown on us. But I think if we really think about this thing, we're going back to ground zero again. We've run the gamut, and we're going right back to the beginning in the simplicity of letting it be all about him and letting him harness us. And it's our free will that we allow that to happen. Okay, that leads me to the fifth point here. where we need to continually, as leaders, stay. Stay, and that is pure-hearted. It is so easy. We have every opportunity to allow sludge to come into us. Okay, pure-heartedness, to be free from the trappings of the flesh, of the soul realm. Psalms 26 basically talks about God trying the reins of my heart. I'm sure you're all familiar with that. Write that down, 26, 1 through 3. That basically he's allowing God to try the reins of his heart or the thoughts and the intents of his heart. This is where we have to be free before we can speak freedom into others. It's not easy being a leader. It's not easy being a pastor. Because that means, I don't know if any of you know, I'm sure you do, in Vietnam, when these second lieutenants just got out of, you know, the academy, they'd put their feet on the ground. And they said the second lieutenant didn't last more than 20 minutes in the jungle because of the gold bars that they had, the silver bars that they had for snipers. They'd knock them out, boom, shoot them dead. There's snipers out there. And folks, we're the targets. Try the reins of my heart, the thoughts and intents of my heart. When we go through things, we have to be careful not to let things attach to us and then let them be fed by things and like bitterness, unforgiveness, criticism, pride, offense. How can we as leaders prepare the way of the Lord, like we just discussed, and carry the standard if we allow ourselves to harbor anything in our hearts? Second thing, how can we bring life to someone else if death is living in us? These are the things that us as leaders have to continually keep before the Lord. Continually. I'm going to tell you one of the major weapons in the arsenal of hell. Offense. And we're going to get into this a little bit. And I know there's God's, in his infinite wisdom, because this really wasn't part of this teaching. For some reason, I'm getting into this thing. Offense. Scandalon. S-K-A-N-D-A-L-O-N. Scandal. Scandalon. This is what offense is. Guys, remember when we were growing up, we'd get a cardboard box and then get a stick and hold that thing up, put some food in the middle, attach it to a string, go behind the car of the building. That stick part is the snare. That's what scandalon is. That's what offense is. It's a snare. It's the part of the trap set with bait to catch its victim. And that's what the spirit of offense is. It'll destroy the anointing. And the anointing is for destroying the yokes. Offense will destroy a ministry, will split a church. I mean, we'll just bring havoc. We'll just wreck havoc. It's a snare. It's a trap set with bait to catch its victim. Okay? Satan uses offense as a bait to trap us and bring us into captivity to the sins of resentment, jealousy, strife, anger, hatred, and bitterness. I can go on with that, but those are some of the highlighted things that we've seen in our experiences. And the subtle way these things work, and I'm sure you know this, is it begins as a seed. And the enemy will make sure that that seed gets fed and watered. This is where we need to be on our guard, and we need to be pure-heartedness. If anything would even come close to us getting offended, we need to strap ourselves to the altar and not get up until that thing is just so totally gone and eliminated. Because I'll tell you what will happen. It might happen in a little way, but you'll almost have a sign, a spiritual sign up for it to happen again and again. And then after it takes root, somebody on the other side of the church is looking at you, and before you know it, you're going crazy thinking, yeah, they're talking about me. They don't like me. And all these things begin to raise up. Now, when you nurse the offense, and it's so interesting, I didn't realize, I'm sure not in your situation here with your pastor, but I never realized that when I became a pastor, I became some people's enemy immediately. Why? Because their last pastor, their last leader offended them. And now they're very skeptical of leadership. And so I've gone out of my way to try to be down to earth for people, to begin to minister into that thing and let them see where it's coming from. And then tell them, don't compare me with anybody else because I'm not like anybody else. And if it doesn't stem from another leadership, it usually stems from their daddy. And it's usually in ladies. Somewhere along, the fence is taken. I'm telling you what, in our city, Washington, D.C., there's people going around offended and blaming leadership. And most of the time, it's not against leadership. It's because of their independent spirit. And they want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. And the pastor said, no. Not in all cases. Not in all cases. Especially with intercessors. I'm in the process of writing a book, The Pastor and the Intercessor, where the intercessor has to prove that she's or he's faithful to the pastor the same way. The pastor has to flow with the intercessor and allow a trust relation to happen because they've been burnt by intercessors too. They got too spooky or for some reason or something going on. And everybody's walking around with caution and offense and whatever. It's a killer. Offense is a killer. And the enemy will have some way to feed that offense. If anybody here, you have any kind of offense in you right now, God's having a key on this thing. If any kind of offense in you, get rid of the thing. Just bring that thing to the altar under the blood and wants to raise his head, cut his head off. Because it will stop you from moving into the greater. Okay, now when you nurse an offense, it produces fruit of critical spirit. Divisions. It produces church splits over the silliest things. Critical spirit. I won't allow criticism on our leadership team. And what we've developed a phrase that when somebody's trying to get the ear of the leader in return says, you know, I walk in unity with our leadership team and the pastor, and I want you to know that anything you say right now, I'm going to bring my pastor and share it with him. And man, that's one leader that people won't go to. But they will find somebody to criticize. And I have seen these critical spirits end up splitting church quick as a lick. I'm telling you. And so what we've discovered is that not all the time, but a good portion of the time is a lot of time that critical spirit will come because they didn't believe in this decision that the pastor made or this leader made and kind of went in the wrong direction where they thought things were supposed to go. So that's why when people come to our church for the very first time, we totally inundate them with the vision of the church. And when they go through our first principles class, I come the last Sunday, the 8 lessons, and I teach them the vision of the church. And I give them the opportunity. This is where we're at. This is where we're going. If you feel that you can this is, you can embrace the vision. This is where you're going. We'd love to have you. But please, if this isn't your vision, I've got pastor friends all over the city. I want to point you to where your vision is. I said, because ultimately, when you have a vision and I have a vision, that's two visions, and that means division. That means division. And I've learned, I mean, you know, not that I'm an expert, but goodness gracious, I've learned how to shut some of that critical spirit up. Some people just ornery. It's always going to be there, but unless they God knocks them over the head. But when they're in the right place, you see less criticism. And I've just shared with people, maybe you need to go down there. That's where they're flowing. That's where their heart is. I'm not hurting for people. I want people that should be with us and know that that's their assignment. And I found out that I'm getting less gray quicker. That's a little chuckle from a pastor. But you'll find, if you haven't found out, you'll find out more and more and more. Is that when people, you know, are offended for one reason or another, that critical spirit, this, my goodness, that thing raises its head, and it's like SARS. It's just as contagious. I don't want to move on that anymore. Let me move on. It produces divisions, ends up in people backsliding, betrayal, and then friendly fire. You start shooting each other. I just don't like it. That's a trap. Christ's greatest weapon was forgiveness. Father, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So the deception is to release the forgiveness. And Lord, have mercy. There has been enough repentance and forgiveness between the races and between people and between everything. But why isn't things beginning to become resolved as like they should? Is because we've not also released the judgment that's against them, because we, you know, well, I'm still right. And we need to be careful on that. To forgive means totally turn away from that thing. And God is right, not me, not the other person. God is right. So that's the deception in that. So to be free of offense, Paul admonishes to be free of offense. This is so strong in our church today that we have got to purpose to have that free heart. And the fourth thing, and we're going to wind down, is to be, it's hard switching gears, but to be anxious for nothing. The forerunner leader is to be anxious for nothing. To be spiritual Issachars, to know the times and seasons of God. Folks, we got to know the stops as well as the goes of God. And we need, I'm going to give you a phrase here that there's certain phrases that I write down in the flap of my Bible. Some preacher or somebody just says something that I don't ever want to forget. And I write these little phrases down. I'm going to give you one in just a minute. But I want to give you a story, if I might. You know what? When I first started preaching, I didn't have any stories. I had everybody else's stories. You know, just a little time in the ministry and you got too many stories. But I think this will help drive it home. To know the stops and the goes and to be anxious for nothing. It was our first missionary trip. I was young then. I mean, like real young then. My wife in the ministry. And it was 1983. We had our... Bethany was 9 months old, and I never forget, we went to Jerusalem. From there, we went to India, up into Nepal, crossed to China, and ended up in the Philippines. And I had this open door when I left America, and I was sending them, they didn't have emails back then in 83, so they had telegrams. So I kept on sending a telegram to a man that had opened some doors to me in the Philippine Islands. And in the Philippines, you got Manila, that's the capital. And on the bottom of that island, there's a city called Legazpi. That's where we're supposed to go. He was a medical doctor, but had doors open to churches. So I kept on, I couldn't get a response because I was traveling. And finally, we sent another one. We were in Hong Kong, sent another one. We're coming, yada, yada, yada. We pulled into the Philippines. We pulled into Manila Airport. It's about 8 o'clock at night, 7 o'clock at night. My wife, my 9-month-old baby, and myself, strangers to this whole thing, not even knowing where this man lives, only the city, and couldn't get in touch with him. And I had about $20 to my name. I mean, we really lived by faith back then. So I did what I knew what to do. I just paced back and forth praying in tongues very rapidly, very deeply. I said, God, I complained to God once in a while. I said, God, you don't understand this thing. I got my child here, my baby, and I got my wife, and you know, what do people think, and what do I think, and you can't fail me now. And all of a sudden I remembered that I had a phone number in Manila. A friend of a friend says, when you're ever there, please just give them a jingle and just say, hi, I send my greetings from America. So I did that, and I said, hi, you don't know me, but Salvador Frutos is my friend, and he just wanted to say hi. And well, who are you? I says, well, we're just friends, and we're going to, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And all of a sudden, she starts speaking in a language I didn't know. And I was thinking, is that Filipino? No, no, she's talking in tongues. And I said, oh, my goodness, this is great. So she stopped, and then she interpreted. She says, God wants me to, you know, take you to the guest house, you know, for the night, so you can go to that city. And I was trying to be real humble. And I said, no, God, you know. And God said, will you shut up? I'm trying to do something for you here. I said, okay. So she comes by in her van, and she's got a guy driving for her. We're driving down the road, and we're saying our niceties. And all of a sudden, you know, I just felt the prophetic word raising up inside of me. And I just slapped my hand on her head and began to prophesy, and she got all excited, and I noticed the car came to a stop, and this gate opened. And I'm looking at the building, and I'm thinking, oh, this is a big, beautiful place. I won't be able to afford this thing. And I told her, I said, is this the Jesus guest house? And she said, no. She says, God spoke to me for you to stay in my home for the night. No, 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 no. God says, would you shut up? Let me bless you. You know, I'm trying to be humble. Now, I'm talking about the stops and the goes of the Lord and knowing the times and the seasons. And so we walk in. We just came 4 months from the mountains of Nepal and India and places like that. And these beautiful carved doors swing open by the maid. And I'm looking at this hall that was probably 30 to 40 feet long. And at the end, there was an indoor landscape, colorful pool with palm trees. And I'm going, what? And just a gorgeous house. And she says, and this is your room. And we walked into this massive room. And I said, honey, there's toilets here. You're going to get fed. There's two of them. We were used to, we call them squat pots, just a hole on the ground, and that's it, with two places to put your feet. And she goes, hallelujah, there's hot water. I mean, we're getting excited over these simple things. And then she says, well, here's a bell. If you need anything, just ring it, and the maid will come. And I said, well, I mean, we're getting all excited, you know. And I said, what are we doing here? What's God got? And the maid came and got us. We got refreshed, and we went to this table. It sat about 24 to 26 people, this long, beautiful thing, just like you see in the movies. We're sitting there. They put me at the head of the table, and she's over here, and my wife and baby's here, and her husband came in, and my baby, actually, Bethany, she ate off of a silver platter and drank out of a silver mug. And I'm thinking, is God good or what? And the sister said, would you pray, brother? I said, I'll certainly pray. Just as soon as I closed my eyes and bow my head, God said, I want you to stay here for 10 days. And I said, what? I said, God, you know, I've been taught by my parents, the only thing to ask for when you go to somebody's house is a glass of water and where's the bathroom? And I said, I can't do that. I can't do that. Here's that voice again. I said, oh, God. I said, tell my wife. Tell my wife. Let her say something. She's bold. I was hemming and hawing, trying to pray the blessing over the food. And all of a sudden, Lee starts speaking in tongues. I said, ooh. So she started speaking in tongues, and she interpreted that thing. And she said, Brother Pisani, I feel that you should stay a little longer. And I said, oh, sister, I think you're right. I think you're right. I knew how long. And I said, you know, then I was real bold after she broke the ice. I said, God spoke to me to be here for 10 days. And it was really hard for me to say that. She said, that's a God thing. And I'm going, the next day was Thanksgiving. Now, they don't even celebrate Thanksgiving in the Philippine Islands. We had turkey. I'm telling you what, we ate shrimp the size of my arm, these big prawns. I mean, we ate, and I tears came to my eyes. I'm looking at my baby, just eating off a silver platter. My wife, who's really suffered some things of having a baby and facing it, and just, you know, and just tears is flooding my eyes, saying, God, you're so good. I said, but I'm supposed to be in Legazpi. I don't understand. So we spent the rest of the time. She had out near the pool this veranda. And I spent most of my time seeking the Lord in there. And she would slip her doctor friends in there for ministry. And then bring some of her senator friends in there for ministry. And it was like this covert man of God, woman of God. And she'd bring in. She had her purposes. God had his. And then I said, dear sister, I'm so blessed to be here. But I said, I've got to go down there. And I said, by then I was getting a little bolder on how God was wanting to take care of me and bless me while we were there. And I said, well, maybe the driver can bring the Mercedes or the Ferrari or the van or something, you know. And she starts speaking in tongues again. And I said, instead of saying, I was going, something's going to happen. She said, Brother, I don't feel that you should drive or take the bus. God spoke to me to get your tickets to fly down. And I really tried to resist that because she was so kind to us. We went to the ticket counter. And we're talking. And she asked for three tickets to Legazpi. And I heard them talking. I said, what are they saying? They said, you ought to be glad you didn't go to Legazpi earlier. I said, why? She said, for the last 10 days, they've been having killer typhoons, and people have been getting killed along the road and in that city. And I said, thank you, Jesus. He knows the stops, and he knows the goes. And we need, as leaders, know more than ever the timings of God in our lives and in the ministry here in the church and in our individual ministries. It's we do. It can mean life or death to us. And so, this is the phrase I want you to write down. Because we're antsies in our pantsies here in America. We just, you know, we want it yesterday. If it's not fast enough, especially with our young people, if it's not fast enough, then you just upgrade. If that's not fast enough, you buy the latest technology, and it's faster, it's greater, it's better. Process doesn't always look like progress. Write that down if you would. Process does not always look like progress. The process always takes time. Anxious for nothing. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The coined phrase that we hear so much about, that we're changed from glory to glory. Essentially, as I broke that scripture apart, I begin to understand that the word change means metamorpho. Metamorphosis. Metamorphosis means you change from a tadpole to a frog, caterpillar to a butterfly. But there's a process. And I noticed in our young people, we've got a lot of young people in our church. they're not ready for the process. They just want it instantly because that's the way society trains people today. They've got to have it. We cannot leave that element out because there's so much we could miss on that. Process doesn't always look like progress. Now, in this transformation that takes place in our lives, and every one of you know this, but I want to go back to Genesis 1, 26. Christ says, let's make them in our image and in our likeness. Now, this will all make sense as we're sharing this. Image basically means resemblance, look-alike. Likeness means character, the characteristics of God. One of them, we have no choice in. It's God's choice. The other is our choice. The image, that's it. The likeness, we have the choice to take on the character of God to bring that metamorphosis in our lives. Unfortunately, to today's society, that takes time. But it is progress. No matter what's dictated by the natural eye to us. We look at Joseph. No matter what he went through, he kept his spirit right. And every place that he went, there was favor. Favor. He was always a leader. He was always out in the lead because his spirit was right. And he learned, listen, how else would he learn how to rule a nation in finances and all of that? Unless learning at a Potiphar's house. He came out of the pit as a shepherd, and because the favor of God was on his life, he was put in charge of a man's wealth. Shepherds don't know that, but that anointing was on his life because he would not yield, he would not buckle to all the things that were pressurizing him. And he didn't have a wounded spirit. He didn't have offense on him. He would not allow that to come in and stay. Walk with a right spirit through it all, which brought him favor. And then we have probably the greatest example is David, that he refused to touch God's anointed. I really fear for people today that have no regard for God's anointed people. I'm telling you, I've seen people chewed up and spit out. I know I have. Probably your pastor has too, for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. No regard for the anointing of God's chosen. And because that's there's not that fear in that area, the fear of God in that area. David would not touch God's anointed, but David chose to go through the process. Even when the spear was thrown at him, he wouldn't pick it up and throw it back. He allowed God to work the process in him that he would lead greater, both of them. One came from a pit, the other came from a cave to the throne room. Knowing the times and the seasons and allowing the process to work through you. And then finally, in closing, the process growth, and we're all growing. We're all having to rethink and even relearn. I know in 25 years of ministry, 20-some years of ministry, some of what I've learned in the past, I've got to rethink now because it won't fit in the 21st century church. And there's times I throw my hands up and I say, God, I don't know how to move into what you want me to move into, and I'm just going to throw myself at your feet. I don't need another prophecy. I just need you to come and for you to show me and go ahead and strip me whatever you have to do that I can be that vessel that can go out in front and clear the way for my people. And he honors that. Good gracious, does he honor that. There's a process of growth. There's a seedling. It begins as a fir tree. The fir tree, and Scripture refers to that many times, the fir tree. It's a tree that's very fertile. It's very green. The fir tree lives in the high places. It's the largest and it's the toughest tree in the Middle East. It lives on top of the mountains. It grows in the high places. It so depicts our lives. While it's growing and growing and growing, it learns that there's high winds, and it must overcome the high winds. It learns as it grows there's severe climates, and it must survive the severe climates. And it's known to weather storms. That depicts our life. The scriptures say in Ephesians 2 that we have been made and built to sit in the high places with God, to sit with Him in the heavenly places. We've been made to be eagles, not birds. Birds flap and strive from tree to tree. Eagles flap once and soar on the breath of God, which speaks of surrender to the air draft. That means that we learn to surrender to the move of God, the breath of God. Some Israelis call it the breath of God. We don't flap tree to tree looking for little worms. We soar in the high places and we pick out what we want and go for it. The Holy Spirit has been given to us that we can weather storms to perfect the process, because He's looking for a church without spot and wrinkle, without blemish, a holy church, a called out people to His name. At the same time, that great fir tree took the high winds and bended. It bent over. It didn't snap. It flowed with it. Severe climates. It weathered storms. And also, at the same time, it's interesting that it provided a home for storks. The storks were outcasts. It depicts outcasts. Even in the midst of storms, we can take people that nobody else wants and be a shelter for them. And look what Christ did with the Samaritan woman. He listened to her. He spoke into her and brought birth into her, because she was carrying revival for her city. And He helped that bring birth, breathe that breath into her that she could push and give birth to that thing. But probably the most exciting thing about the fir tree, and I'm looking at a bunch of fir trees here, is that when it came time to make the instruments for temple worship, they went to the fir tree to do it. They went to the fir tree because that fir tree provided a song of praise unto the Lord. Now we've covered a lot of territory and we've covered a lot of ground tonight. But ultimately there's a great call upon us leaders to go through the process of the weathering, the process of the standing, the process of the harnessing, the process of the focus, the process of guarding our heart and guarding our spirit, that we can be the bearers of the Gidon, the bearers of the banner of the Lord, that we could make the way for the people. Some of you, I don't know what positions you have. You might just be Sunday school teacher or something, but you could make the way for those youngins. But we're making a way for the Lord. We're building a place of habitation for God to come and for God to visit. And I just want to say, it doesn't seem like this is the venue for us to fall on our face, and maybe it is. But if there are those areas of offense, those areas where you've been wounded, maybe in a recent skirmish, spiritual skirmish amongst the brethren or whatever, if there's any areas of that offense or hurt or wounding, don't pet it. Allow God to eradicate it. And then just prepare your heart for the sovereign move of God. If you need to be harnessed more by the Spirit of the Lord, He's well able to do that. He's just waiting. If you're having problem with that focus of busyness and whatever, He's the God of focus. He's allowed His Son to show us the model and to go before us. And finally, just to realize that the process takes time and that nobody's arrived yet, and that He's a God of change, and we're all changing We're being transformed from glory to glory to glory. It's all good, and it's all positive. But it's really up to us to allow more of that likeness to be birthed within us and reflect through us, because it's all about Him. And bringing people, clearing the pathway and bringing people to follow us, that we make that way. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You. Father, there's a good anointing here right now, Father. Actually, there's a strong anointing here right now for us to allow our hearts to be cleansed. For us to not to personalize the hurt and the offense and whatever might stand in the way, but the atmosphere of releasing that is here, God. And I thank You that You have a leadership team. You have a leadership team, God, in this church that's going to bring this thing over the top, God, and spill out the walls. And I thank You for it, God. I ask You to move and I ask You to work. In our hearts, Lord, we feel the times and the seasons of God right now. We sense this is Your time, God, for movement. And we thank You. We also understand, as the old black preacher said, when God is moving and when God is blessing, the devil's messing. We understand that. And we also understand, Lord, that the process many times doesn't look like there's a lot of progress, but there is. And we thank You for that. You're building this leadership team to a greater level, to shoulder more. And God, this is the springtime. This is when the sap comes from the roots and shoots into the branches that produces the leaves and eventually produces the fruit, God. And as You're solidifying the roots and every leader and the whole leadership team of this church, God, it's because You want to bring more fruit to feed more people. And I thank You for that, God. We submit our hearts afresh to You. We submit, God, any woundings. We submit any offense that we might harbor, God. Because ultimately it's not about us, it's about You, God. And we thank You for that. Kupukushaya. I don't know what I'm really seeing here and even saying. I'm just going to say it. God just wants you to know that there's a breaking out that's going to happen because of the bottlenecking. The bottlenecking is like a ketchup bottle. The substance is there, but it's got to be pressurized and squeezed together to come out. And then once it begins to flow, it really flows. And God's saying that the bottlenecking is just about over, and the breaking forth and the breaking out is about to come. All the pressure that's happened in the days gone by is slowly being relieved, but as there's this coming forth, let the whole bottle empty. Don't try to stop it. For a reason, it was for a purpose. God said, "You're coming out." And there's an old story told by Chinese bamboo. They plant the seed. I should declare this over the whole church, and I might even again tomorrow. There's a small seed that they plant in the ground. It's called the Chinese bamboo, and they water it and fertilize it. And they wait. They come by the next year They water it and they fertilize it. Nothing happens. The third year, they water it, fertilize it, do what they need to do. Fourth year, fifth year, they water, they fertilize it. And after about 5 weeks, that little sprout breaks through. And within 90 days of that time, it's been noted that some of them grow as tall as 90 feet. Was that breakthrough or breaking out? Was it 5 years to do this, or 5 years and 5 weeks, or did it take 5 weeks? And I think what God's saying in this is that the seed has been watered and the shoot is now beginning to push and make way through the soil. Now, the keen thing about a mustard seed, it's not just because it's so small, but the tenacity of it when it gets buried in the ground, it will come up no matter what. If there's something blocking its way from coming up, a branch, a rock or something, it's been known to push over some branches. It will go sideways until it can break through. And I'm hearing over this church, the breaker anointing is coming. The breaker anointing is coming. Not just the spirit of revelation, but the push, the pregnancy. It's no longer I'm pregnant, but I'm hearing very soon it'll be time to push. Transition period, I guess that's what it's called. There's a transition period. The Braxton Hicks have come, and very shortly there's going to be a time when the baby's positioning itself, and it'll be time to push, and there'll be that breaking forth, no longer talking about the breaking through. The water's not quite bursted yet. Very close to that time. And I also see that, this is a great word, challenging word, and as God begins to move and brings His Spirit to the church in a greater measure, whatever we want to call it, there'll be some that don't want it and won't come. They don't want it. They don't want the pressure. They don't want to grow. They want it their way. You'll find them leaving the church, but it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's just making way for those that God will send. And I know nothing about you, but I see people coming from long distances calling this their church, and they'll be faithful on Sundays. They'll be faithful in this. Hallelujah. And so I hear God saying also, that puts your chin up, and that which has been experienced has been a God thing. He's straightening some up. He's setting some down. He is rearranging the house and making more room that he can move, and removing the obstacles that he has the freedom to do what he wants to do. But don't get caught up. Don't get caught up in the words that are going forth. Hallelujah. I don't know what all that means, but something pretty powerful is going to happen around this place. Actually, it's already happening. I just can't see it. The process takes time. Thank you, Lord. I also see something too. There's never a shortage of strong, prophetic, intercessing women. No, not knowing a lick about the church, but I see this move upon the men of this church coming into a place of such great power of prayer, of miracles, of unity amongst the men that'll far exceed anything you've ever known before. And the wives, the women, will be rejoicing because they've been praying for this. I'm stepping out in the water, folks. But blame your pastor. He invited me here. Where the women have been praying for the men to come to that place, and it'll couple together in the sense of the authority that's given a man and the spiritual insight that's given a woman. And I'm not even talking about married couples, but yes, I am talking about married couples, but talking about two genders that have come together, and there's going to be a cataclysmic explosion of people falling into their place, where men will no longer let their wives do all the spiritual things, and they'll be there for the strong backing. But men will come into that place of the breaker and the revelatory, and this joint venture is going to happen. And as that happens, the miraculous is going to start to come. It's just going to be an everyday natural thing to see that happen during church services, not even by a person. Great deliverances. God is going to be bringing people that have needs, deep needs, that have been rejected in other churches, and bringing them to a place that He can trust for them to be free, and they'll get free. And there'll be witnesses and testimonies, and mighty men and women of God will come out of the deluge of the dregs of life and be set free and discipled and end up being great men and women of God. Hallelujah. Moshtoko Varastanabrande. Tadashadaranavasitaya. Tasoku Pratoko. Rasnapavashaya. Hallelujah. Tapashtiwampo. Thank you, Lord. And God is going to be as that spirit of revelation comes, that ascending, that breaker going up. He's going to assign angels to bring revelation. I don't know how else to describe it. That's going to be dealing with the strategy over this sector, this territory, this region that you're in here, that will help bring freedom to the region. There's some great strongholds in this area. And not as a spooky thing, but more as almost kind of looking at militarily getting intelligence from headquarters to do some covert things. And I'm not talking about as far as going around pounding stakes in the ground. We've been round and round with that, but some real key things that's not spooky, that will move some of the boulders from keeping God from moving on this thing. And that won't be everybody be involved in that, but that'll be more of an elite thing where it's done covertly and it's just done, taken care of, boom, done. But I see this chipping away and this chipping away at this region, and some great, great, great things happening. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That is on tape, right? Good. Good. Well, thank you. The preacher got a little long-winded again tonight, but
about
songs. Maybe he was sharing those religion things. I'm 3 years short of 40 years in the kingdom. In the last 25 of that have been leadership roles right here in the fellowship and preaching the gospel. And I'm appreciating the fact that it does take time for the Lord to really build something that has longevity in its character. And I was thinking about last Sunday morning, the grace and the wisdom of the Lord and the response of a people who have faced hardship together and have learned to face increased hardship together. I don't know that we've ever had a difficult challenge on this lesson. And yet, for you, I'm looking forward to getting my own copy of the CD just so I can hear the people fall again. And there was something that the Lord released into the spirits of our people. It just speaks to me of His great favor for us. I mean, we have got significant time together as one. We spent some serious character building in us as a household of faith, not just in us as believers. I don't know that, I've had lots of time, lots of occasions where I told the Lord I'm so proud of Him, but I don't know that I've ever been more proud of Him than I was last week. And that says great things to me. From a lot of years of watching things go badly. And appreciating so much you guys, the other leaders here, and just the people. You know, even the mildly speculative ones leading up to Sunday. The mildly speculative ones. I had one tell me, did we do anything Sunday night? We didn't. So it was before Sunday night. Oh, it was at Walter's party. He came and apologized because he had found out I wasn't in adultery. And I was not involved in adultery. Therefore, in understanding you have to do always, and the Lord shows up and says, that's what He does in our behalf. And it can really cause you to embrace with excitement the sorts of declarations that have just been made on us. Mm-hmm. Because you're clear that it's the Lord's doing, not anything you ever merited. He has just been carefully stewarding us for these last couple of decades. We found out in a survey last year, average tenure in our prison leadership team is 14 years. I guess I'd have to be 15 now.
That's awesome.
It's pretty significant.
That's awesome.
So we have, we've been involved together. And we've got some stuff to show for it. Well, other than gray hairs and scars.
Anybody that comes in to speak or whatever, I basically want to say, show me some of your scars.
Share these guys with you. you and you with him.
Well, it's a privilege to be here. I don't ever take lightly anything like this. Because it's, even when you travel a lot, I never took lightly what God wants to do, because you never know. Something said can spark something, and people come into the destiny. So we're excited. I haven't preached out, I can't tell you how long. So I'm really focused in the house. I really felt that this was. In fact, I struggled because I wanted to come, even though I didn't pray about it.
Also on Mark 5, turn with me, please. You see, I didn't have to hear the prophecies over this church and over this area. I knew it when I came in, that this was a lighthouse. I could probably prophesy right now something that Mahesh or Bobby Connor or other people have prophesied over this area. We've had the same thing happen in our church. And Sunday, last Sunday, I said, when are we going to start believing the prophecies that went over before us? When are we going to start warring, as Paul admonished 1 Timothy 1:18, when are we going to start the war, good warfare, over the prophecies that went over over us? When are we going to really get this thing? How many here, at some time or another, you've heard a great prophecy over this church? Raise your hand. Great. What are you doing with it? Is it tucked way back here, or is that thing out in front of you? Your own personal ones, too. Are you keeping it here in front of you, contending for it? Or is it way back somewhere on the shelf getting dusty? I say to this church, you better get the ones over this church out again and begin to confess those things and begin to hold those things up right now. Well, my wife's preaching right now, but But tonight when I get home, we're going to go through some of the prophetic words over our church, and we're going to find out what that thread is that goes through all of them, and we're going to write it down, and we're going to give it every one to our people, because last Sunday I declared war in our church. I declared war over the prophecies that went over before us. We declared that building is coming to us, and there's several other things that we've really walked and stood in, and now we're declaring it actively. Why? Because we know it's our time and it's our season. We're not going to be pushed around any longer by our feelings, our emotions, and maybe this and maybe that. God has spoken to us, and we're hot to trot. We've just made a declaration of war. Hallelujah. And you'll hear us shouting from D.C. when a lot of these things come to pass. You won't need your cell phone. Mine hadn't worked here anyway with my Nextel. So I made a phone call from the hotel. I said, lady, I don't want the church to pay for this, so put it on my bill. It cost me $1 a minute. So what y'all got down here? You have golden lines? God has called us to war, not the flaky kind that's turned everybody off back in the 90s, but the kind that you hear from God and you stand in it and you just don't let go until it manifests out here on earth. That's the kind I'm talking about. And so we're seeing that the seasons are changing, and don't even look there. Just write it down. I'm just going to real quickly go over this. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. He went to the other side with other disciples. In the midst, as soon as he purposed to do God's assignment, here comes the storm. Anybody been there before? As soon as you purpose to commit to God on something, a storm comes. Get used to it. What's new? That's life. You just prepare. Do you think our troops, when they went in, they thought everybody's going to lay down their... Come on in. You guys have scared us. Warriors prepare for war. And so you do that. You get all prayed up. You give people around you, intercessors in your small groups or whatever, and you just team up together. It's called teamwork. And you begin to plow and go ahead. Make sure you got the door behind you closed and intercessors praying there. That's how you do it. Paul often talked in militaristic terms. Because the kingdom of God suffers violent, and the violence taken by force. It's time that we stop being defensive, and time that we begin to take it by force. Could you imagine people like Smith Wigglesworth and the men of God and the women of God that pioneered Pentecost in this country sitting back saying, well, someday, then sweet by and by, God knows my address, my email number, my email address. No. They prayed, they fasted, they made war on the floor, and when they got up and they went somewhere, they blew it open. That's the season that we're in right now. Not yesterday, not tomorrow. That's the season we're in right now. That's the season that this church is in, as well as ours, right now. I don't want to look back 20 and 30 years from now and just ask for forgiveness that we missed the time of our visitation. I don't want to stand before God and say that individually and corporately. But I do want to be out in the front lines. When I got saved and got on my knees, I knew nothing about the religious terms, slang, never heard of even salvation. Imagine that, growing up in Presbyterian church and never heard any of that. But when I got on my knees, I prophesied and didn't even know there was such a thing as prophecy. I said, God, these are the words I used exactly. Save me and use me. Back in the charismatic move back then, it wasn't use me. It was save me and bless me. And I was saying these words. I said, save me, use me. And then I was saying, what am I saying here? Put me on the front lines of battle. I kind of fluffed that one off. Where'd that come from? I can't remember a time I haven't been on the front lines. And I can't remember a time when I'd rather be there than any place else in the world. Except maybe St. John's or St. Croix for about a week or two. Now we're talking, bro. But even in Vietnam, we went in R&R to Japan and the Philippines and Hong Kong, then went back to war. Folks, we're not on vacation here. God's calling the troops to the front lines. Because when God is fixing to do something, he'll begin to stir the intercessors. He'll begin to stir the forerunner churches that are saying, God, I'm contending. I want to step into my new season. Jesus crossed over. He spoke to that, to nature, and it listened. After he spoke to nature, he had the welcoming party. Legion. As soon as he got there, there was a legion of devils waiting for him. But instead of getting afraid, they were scared of him. They said, "Ooh, ooh, please don't remove us out of this land." You read your scriptures. He attacked the gatekeepers and removed the gatekeepers, went in, and as your scripture said, because of that man's testimony, he went back to Necropolis. The name of that city was Necropolis, but it was called the City of the Dead. Many people lived amongst the tombs there. Deliverance started to happen, the historians say. As he went through that gate where nobody has gone before, he brought his name into the darkest places where Canaan worship was. The whole area, it was a league of 10 cities called Necropolis. Very strong Greek culture. He blew the doors off of hell in that area, and people were getting healed, and the move of God came to that area. Why? Because he got out of the boat. He chose this is his new season. And he did that. John 20, 21 and 22. Let's turn there real quick, and we'll move on. I'm pretty focused this morning, in case you can't tell. Because I feel like at one with this church, maybe because I'm attached to the hip with your pastor and his wife. I feel the burden of this church. That's a mark of a good evangelist or a good prophet or what one of the five gifts, when they can take the heart on of the church that they're in. Always remember that. They use you who travel. You take the heart of that church and you lift the burden from the pastor when you're in there. And I feel that weight of what God wants to do in this place. John 20 and 21. This is Jesus now appears to his disciples. And he says to them in verse 21, he says, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive the Holy Ghost." He was giving them the commission to go to the upper room and receive the Holy Ghost. Go there and get turbocharged. And I want you to know, and I spoke to your leadership yesterday and some folks, that I feel that we're going to have a Holy Spirit sweep again like we did in the days of the charismatic move. But it'll be much more powerful. And it won't come by some of the big name speakers, but it'll come from you. It'll come from every one of you grabbing a hold of what God's saying today, believing it, and then moving out in it. Thank God for Charles Finney, but if you ever read upstate New York, when he walked into a factory, people, as he walked down the aisles of the factory, people were weeping and falling on their knees to get saved. He didn't preach to them. He just carried the kabod, the glory of God. And as he walked, people were convicted of their sin and they fell down, broken and wounded because of their sin, and asked for forgiveness. And the boss called for him. Very staunch man. He said, "You're not going to get me. You're not going to get me." And as the story goes, he was hiding behind his desk and surrendered his life to God. Folks, I thank God for history, but that's the days have gone by already. And he's now looking for new history makers. You're either going to read about it or make it. I'd just as soon be out in the forefront making it. Young people, you're history makers. older, younger people, you're history makers. I never did figure out a good name for that. I guess, and I don't want to say senior, but they just said solid rock. I said, that's all right with me. I don't know what we are these days, because I'm a young 39, let me tell you. He got sent, and in return, he sent us. Do you know what that word means, to send? Let me tell you what it means, now that you've asked. It means to set apart for special service. I send you. What that also means is being sent out on the mission to fulfill. And this is the part I like here. Sent on a mission to fulfill and being equipped. This is like the military. With full backing and full authority of the one sending them. My goodness, some of you military folks. When you get out there, you've got the authority of the Navy, the Marines, the Army, the Coast Guard, everybody else, Air Force. And they'll stand behind and back you. All of heaven and the resources of heaven stand behind us. So don't you dare think you're going to get out there by yourself. It's not like that. Look into the spirit realm and understand that the same ministering angels that ministered to Christ at Gethsemane, there's thousands and millions of those angels to stand and to minister to us. We're not alone. We're not alone. Hallelujah. I got to share this and we'll wrap up. About 8 years ago, the testimony of two women, two just ordinary housewives, they were praying one day. God said, go to India. They said, yeah, sure. Women ministering in India. By the way, we don't minister. We're just prayers and housewives. God said, go to India. They bought tickets to India. Their pastor released them to go. Thank God. They got to India, didn't know what to do with it. They just went to the nearest church, knocked on the door. God sent us to India. They said, well, bless you. Went to the next church. Pastor Pat, we were here. God sent us. We don't know exactly why, but we've been sent to minister. They don't believe in women ministers much over there, and shut the door on them. This happened all morning long. They finally, they're in this park, sitting on the bench, just trying to have the mully grubs, trying to be down and out. But God began to stir up in them. And deep down inside, you know, tongues begin to roll around, and they begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. And when they open up their eyes, there's about seven or eight people standing in front of them. Well, they noticed that one person was afflicted, so they just laid hands on that person. God healed them just like that. They noticed another person was afflicted, laid hands on him, God healed him just like that. They ended up praying for everybody there, except when they turned around. There's about 100 people there now. Until the crowd grew to 4,000 or 5,000 people in the park. They're standing on the bench preaching now. Preaching. They never did it in all their life. Laying hands on people, seeing demons come out, seeing things being healed that they never saw in America. They were just ordinary people, just like yourself. The police found out about it. It was causing traffic jams in this town. And even the police chief came down. He pointed his finger. He said, arrest those ladies. They arrested him, but there was a problem. His arm was frozen. And the fear of God hit. That old man's walking around like this. They're down in the jail for 3 days praying, and God finally said, forgive him down, release him. They called for him to come down, and the man's standing here, yes, do you want me? And they got on their hands and knees and said, we forgive you for what you did. All of a sudden, that arm jerked back into place. The power of God hit that place. The chief jailer got saved. The mayor got saved. The chief of police and many of the government officials. Revival broke out. And this was 8 years ago. The report came that the ladies, because of all the meetings, They had over 52 churches, the smallest church being 500 people. Now, what's your excuse? They were sent, and what did God do? He equipped them with the full backing and authority of the one sending them. Orders came from heaven, they went, and they did it. Now all of a sudden, Christ is dead and gone. He's in the grave, and people, you know, forgot about Christ, and the commission was to the 500, go to the upper room and receive the promise, turn to Acts, and we're going to close. Verse 4, he said, and being assembled together to them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he has heard of. For John baptized you with water, but I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost not many days from now. And as he's talking, he says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And let me use a phrase that we all knew so well in the charismatic move. He says, I'm going to give you dunamis. I'm going to give you power. It means the indwelling power capable of reproducing itself. It was a generator, and I'm going to put that inside of you. He's called the Holy Ghost. Just say it. Holy Ghost. Don't say Holy Spirit. Say Holy Ghost. Yeah, there you go. That's it. That's the Pentecostal way. Holy Ghost. Why did God give that? Because they were stepping into a new season. And you can't move into a new season without power from on high. And some of us today, folks, we might need to kick that generator wrong and get that thing going again because we're stepping into our new season. We're moving out of our comfortability. We're stepping into what God has for us. Christ, he gave that to empower the church for ministry. Incidentally, it was power to go, not power to sit. That's why he empowered the church. The power of the Spirit in Christ's life authorized him to preach the kingdom of God and demonstrate it. He never sat and argued scriptures. He's too busy demonstrating it. I remember a Buddy Makepeace. He was just a big, jolly man. The days of, God, I haven't remembered this story in so long. And the Full Gospel Businessman, back in about 77, 78. He a big, jolly man, and he was a good Baptist that got filled with the Holy Ghost, and he'd carry his Bible and his tambourine around. Well, back to, a Baptist pastor asked him to come to the church, and he got out of the car and saw his Bible and tambourine. He said, what's that for? He said, oh, the joy of the Lord. Well, they started to have the meeting, and he began to preach, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit started to fall into place, and people started to pray in tongues, and that old good Baptist church changed from Baptist to Bapticostal. And things were happening. Some of you are looking at me like I'm from a different planet. Listen. This is what the Assemblies was built on, what I'm talking about right now. Just say, that's what I'm talking about. Tell your neighbor. Okay. Went to the pastor's house after. Pastor made him a nice ham sandwich and a glass of milk or something, I don't know. And Buddy, he's eating. You know, big, jolly man. And pastor's sitting right next to him. And he got up and he came back. And he put on the table a 17-page dissertation, Why Tongues Is Not for Today. All Buddy had to do, he just looked at that title, kept on eating, waited till the Baptist pastor took a bite of his big ham sandwich, and just reached over with that big old ham and said, receive the Holy Ghost! And all of a sudden, ham flying all over the place. After that meeting, that 17-page dissertation ended up in the circular pile, right? In the garbage can. Jesus, folks, was the pattern, the original model from which copies were made, you and me. Acts, the book of Acts is a story, and I want you to receive this. I felt this was for you. The book of Acts is a story about people receiving what Jesus received in order to do what Jesus did. Hallelujah. And we read in the book of Mark 16, and we all know the scriptures about, you know, you should tread upon serpents and drink any deadly thing that should not hurt you. You speak in new tongues and lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There's something I want to look at as we close. How many closings was that? Is that three? Okay. You can tell I'm a pastor. I got so. Where's Mark? In the New Testament or Old Testament? Mark 16. Now, you need to look at this. This is very key. We key in into the go ye in all the world, preach the gospel, and then tells us. And King James kind of didn't fully cooperate with the writers on this. It doesn't say that these signs shall follow like it's here. It's these signs shall accompany the believers. It's in you. It comes with you. It doesn't follow you. Okay? But listen to verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Christ was gone. He left his legacy into his disciples and his word. But look at this in verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming what? The word with signs following. Folks, the miracles that accompanied the disciples or confirmed to the people that the messenger, Christ, that he was telling the truth. You see, there was many antichrists back then. No, there was all false Christ messiahs all over the place. But this one's different. Something happens when you do something in his name. You pray, people get healed. Things happen. Demons come out. The signs and the miracles proved that Jesus was who he said he was. I'll guarantee this. I don't know how many churches in this city, but every church that you go to is going to present a different Jesus. Probably, ultimately, we talk about the Jesus on the cross, but honey, I want to tell you something. He's not on the cross any longer. When I was in the country of Colombia not too long ago, Bogota to be in particular, there was two mountains where they idolized statues. One statue was Maserat. Maserat means the fallen Christ, and they worshipped the fallen Christ. He had the cross, and he fell over on the street. They worshipped a fallen Christ, and on another mountain they had the baby Jesus, and they worshipped the baby Jesus. The God that I serve is not fallen, and the God that I serve, he's not a baby. He's a living, resurrected God that sits to the right hand of the Father. What Christ do you serve? What Christ do you serve? And finally, in John 14:12, you can quote this, but he that believes in me, the works that I do, you should do also. Greater works than these you should do because I go to the Father. Hallelujah. Now it's time that we start hearing some great testimonies around this place. Great testimonies. Washington, D.C., of what God is doing. Back in the 60s, there was a man of God. His name was Boatwright, very powerful preacher, went to Brazil. God said, if you go to Brazil, bring revival. Now, notice I'm talking about history. I'm just charging your faith for today. Because I want you to see, if they can do it, I can do it too. Went down, was in this town. Had some meetings and some people got saved. It was very wonderful. He was staying in the pastor's house. 2 o'clock in the morning, there's a knock on the door. But a commotion is going on there. And he put his clothes on real quick. Went down and the door flies open. And there's this 13-year-old girl in chains with 4 strong men holding her down. Full of devils. He walked up, laid hands on her, and said, in Jesus' name, come out. Went back to sleep.
God said, there's your revival. Is this on?
What's going on?
Okay. God said, there's your revival. Knock him at the door again. He puts on his clothes and goes outside. There's 5,000 people, 4 o'clock in the morning, standing out in front of the pastor's house. He starts to preach it, people getting saved. By the time he came back, 500,000 people got saved. I thought it was a big, tall tale until I was in Brazil not long ago. I asked him about it, and he said, that's true, it happened. If it can happen to him, it can happen to us. I'm sure that you young people are aware of the story, what happened in Texas after Columbine and after the call. There was a church in Texas. There was a school in Texas that something happened to the kids there. And it was, they had a big cafeteria. It was about 500 kids in the cafeteria. Have you heard this story? This is my version. If you heard it, this is how I heard it. And during lunch, 500 kids in a big cafeteria, one young man got his Bible and stood up on the table and started preaching. He was saying, enough is enough. I'm not compromising as a young person anymore. He stood up on that thing and he began to preach. And the security guard came, the principal came all nervous in the service and said, get down, get to my office. He said, okay. As he jumped down, he threw the Bible on the table. As soon as that Bible hit the table, another young person jumped up and grabbed that Bible and started preaching. I'm telling you what, here comes the principal, the security guard again, sent him to the office, threw the Bible down again on the table, up jumps a young lady, picks up the Bible, starts preaching. Fifty people now were in the principal's office. Except the last guy got up and started to preach and gave an altar call. And I'm telling you, young people wept their way unto God in that place. Why? Because they were determined that they were going to move into their new season. Where do you stand? You going to read about it or you going to make it? One last story. How many has ever heard of R.W. Schombach before? He tells a story that I've told all over the world. And it's still fresh within me. Actually, I did it to my church also. His church, it was a good church. He was in Philadelphia. But they were just kind of getting spiritually fat and lazy. Do you know that you can get like that sometimes? You can get so used to things. I know nobody here, just that church down the street, right over there. I'm guilty of, my congregation always knows I'm talking about the church down the street. But nobody here is this comfortable in this religious thing and in this great assemblies of God church. But in his church, they were. And so God, he says, God, we got to do something about it. God says, go to the store and buy bottles of oil. He bought all the oil in the grocery store. Put it at the altar. People didn't know what was going on. He preached a message and challenged the people to do something for God. At the end of the service, him and the elders laid hands on the oil. And he said, now I commission you. I commission you to go and do the works of God. Go take this oil and do the works of God. Boy, you ought to see the people's jaws dropping in that church. Me? I thought only a pastor could do things like that. He said, go take that bottle of oil and do something for God. A couple of days later, he gets a phone call from one of his young men. He said, Pastor, I got a testimony. He said, yes, son, what is that? He said, well, I just got out of jail. We said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, I left the Sunday school.